I want to read this evening to you here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. I'll tell you what, let me read these 10 verses because I want to be commenting on most of them. Luke 17, let's begin here in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Here in verse 5, it was said by the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. And I want to look at this evening and 4 things about this passage here that I read to you. And one is your concern in verse 5, this request that these apostles made. Lord, increase our faith. And secondly, I want to look at the reason for this request. Why would they even ask this of the Lord Jesus? Then thirdly, I want to look at his response there beginning in verse 6. And then lastly, I want to see something of the nature of faith. So let's begin here in verse 5. Lord, increase our faith. Now, sometimes you and I, when we remember these apostles and when we study about them, we often look at their ignorance, their lack of understanding, or how darkened their understanding was, or how they misunderstood so many things. And you don't have to be a theologian to realize that these men did not understand much of why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. We often hear it said that they asked the Lord when he had told them something. They said, We don't know what you just said. They asked themselves, What did he just say? We can't tell what he said. And the Lord even said to him himself, He said, Bob, what I tell you now, you know not, but you'll know hereafter. And it was said these things were hid from their eyes. So there are many things that these apostles did not understand. But in the text, I think you and I will see here that they understood something about this matter of faith that I never knew they understood before. They said here, Lord, increase our faith. And that tells me some things. And first of all, it tells me that they understood something of the preciousness of faith. There may have been a lot of things they didn't know, but they had enough discernment of what faith was. They said, I want more of it. It's something that's precious. It's something that will help me, and I want an increase of it. They seen there was something peculiar and necessary about it. So they said, Lord, increase our faith. And secondly, they knew this about it. They knew their inability in and of themselves to increase their own faith. Lord, you increase our faith. And what does that tell us? Don't that tell us that whatever they did not understand, they knew that faith was a precious grace, that it was given to them of God, and that He who gave it to them was able to increase it? Now, I can't put my finger on it, and you probably can't either. But when you read about these apostles, there was a time when they did not know the Lord. I don't know when that time was. There's a time when they did not believe on Him. A man is not born knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what age he lives in. There's a lot of people here that didn't know Him. And they didn't know Him at first. I don't know when that was. But there's a time they didn't know Him. There's a time they didn't believe on Him. And then there was a time they did know Him. And they did come to believe on Him. And what made the difference? What brought them from an unbelief to... They knew what it was. The Lord gave them faith. The Lord brought them to faith. He said to Peter one day, Peter, flesh and blood does not reveal this to me to you. It wasn't because your mother taught you of the Messiah. It wasn't because your dad instructed you that the Son of God was coming. My Father has revealed you to me. So see, there's a time they didn't know the Lord. There's a time when they didn't believe on the Lord. And then there's a time they did. And it seems here that they realized where they got their faith from. Because they realized they couldn't increase it. The increase of it was a gift, just like it was when they received it. And then he says, these apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase it. And notice this thirdly about what they knew about faith. And I hope I don't lose you. But notice this. They knew they had it. They knew they had it. See, they didn't ask Him for faith. They asked Him to increase their faith. And they called it their faith, even though they knew it was a grace. It was their faith. And they did not say, Lord, give us faith, but Lord, increase our faith. They knew they had it. Faith. Now that's a blessing, ain't it? For a man to have it and know it. Listen now, those who are destitute of this grace never pray for an increase of it. Because they are destitute of the knowledge of it. Only those who have it know they have it. Now don't that make sense? Only those who know they have it know they have it. And those who don't know they have it don't have it. And they don't know they have it because they don't have it. When you come to realize you've got it, then you've got it. See what I'm saying? They said, Lord, increase our faith. By the time you realize you have faith, you already have it. And though you don't fully realize how you got it, does anybody here realize how you got faith? I know not how this faith to me He did impart. How believing in His Word wrought peace within my heart. I just know I believe. I just know I believe it. You recognize you have it, and therefore when you recognize you have it, it's not long you want an increase of it. But you'll never want an increase of this grace until you realize you've got it. That's why they said, Lord, increase it. We've got it. We've got it. It's only a person who has any amount of money in his wallet who would even look in his wallet to see if he had money. A man who's broke don't look in his wallet. He's broke. He's destitute. You take a man that's got a little money in his wallet. He's the man that takes account sometimes to see how much money he's got in there. Because he has occasion to buy certain items that he desires. But you take a man that's absolutely destitute. He don't have one copper penny in his pocket. He don't never take account of what he's got. He has nothing. Only those who have anything are apt to take account of what they got. Nobody else knows they have anything because they don't have anything. Have I confused you yet? Lord, increase our faith. Don't you have a desire sometime to purchase things like a precious promise? You find a precious promise and you want to purchase it, as it were. Boy, if I can just get a hold of this. I know there's something here that will comfort me and strengthen me and help me, but you know, you just don't feel like you got enough money to purchase it. It's a little bit out of your reach, too expensive for you, and you wish, oh, I wish my faith could lay hold of that. I wish I had the increase of my faith to buy such a great promise as this. That's the way these fellows here fell. You believe. You know you believe. But you say with that poor man, Lord, help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Those who have this grace know it, but they feel an increase, feel a need of the increase of it. And those who don't have it, don't recognize they don't have it. A man who is destitute of faith, he don't know it. He just don't know it, does he? You've got people, you've got friends you work with, your neighbors, your family members. They don't know they don't have saving faith. They don't even know what it is. Therefore, they can't recognize it without it. But these fellows here said, Lord, I believe. We got faith. We want you to increase it. So first thing they said here, they knew faith was precious. They knew it was a grace. They knew they had it. That's the thing we see in that. Whatever they were ignorant of, well, they wasn't ignorant of that. They begin to lay hold of this. Okay, here's the second point of my message. What was the reason for this request? Just out of the blue, Lord, increase our faith. Well, that brings us back here to verse 3 and verse 4. It was this awesome subject the Lord Jesus had been speaking about concerning forgiveness of sin. That's what prompted this request, increase our faith. Now look at this. Go back here in verse 3 and look at this. And this is very strange. Look what he says here in verse 3. He says, take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against you. Now, ain't that strange? You would have thought he would have directed this take heed to the man who did the trespass, the man who did the sinning. If you sin against a brother, you better take heed. But he's not speaking to the man who did the sin. But he's speaking to the one who had been sinned against. And there he says, you take heed if somebody sins against you. Ain't that amazing? And he begins here to stress the absolute necessity of our forgiving those who sin against us. He shows us how important it is that we forgive. Another place he said this, to show us it's important. He says, if you forgive not those who sin against you, then your Father in heaven won't forgive you your trespasses. That's important, ain't it? This business of our forgiving those who sin against us, oh my, this is so important. This is so important. And note he says here, here's the only way out. Here's the only way out. Take heed to this that you do, he says, what I instruct you to do. In verse 3 here said, if thy brother trespass against thee, number 1, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. First of all, look at this. If thy brother trespass against thee. I'm glad he didn't say when. I'm glad he said if. Because we don't have to sin against one another. We should not even think that way. If we let this mind be in us that's in Christ Jesus, and we walk humbly before one another with a tender heart, seeking our brother's well, we don't have to sin against our brother. So the Lord Jesus does not say when, but he said if your brother sin against you. Then he says, you go to him, he says in another place, you go to him and you tell him his fault between you and him. Here he says, rebuke him. I like that place where he says, go to him. Go to him and you confront him. Say, brother, listen, here's what you've done to me. You've offended me and you've hurt me and you've done me wrong. And I want to confront you with this. That's what the Lord said to do. Now here we run into a problem, don't we? Here's the first problem about doing what the Lord tells us to do if somebody has done us wrong. By nature, we're sulky people. By nature, we like to pout, don't we? And if somebody does something to us, instead of obeying what the Lord told us, what do? We get off in a corner, and we suck up and puff up, and we get full of bitterness and resentment. And pull back in our little shells. And we get in a worse shape than the one who committed the trespass to begin with. Aren't that the way we are? Aren't that the way we are? It's not always easy to confront someone who has done you wrong. But if he's committed such a wrong against you, that it's offended you, you've got no choice. Here's the Lord's commandment. You go to Him and you tell Him. Secondly, we're apt to confide in someone else rather than going to the one who has did us wrong. Well, let me tell you something old so-and-so did to me. I've got to get this off of my chest. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what she did to me. And could you imagine what a serious problem this would create if we take that route? It spreads all through the congregation. Or you keep it within you and your heart's full of resentment and bitterness about it. There's no option when it comes to forgiveness. That's what the Lord's telling us right here. The only thing we can do is what He tells us to do. Go to the one. And then there's those timid believers. They'd be embarrassed to go tell someone, "You've offended me." They just couldn't do that. But here the Lord Jesus leaves nobody any choice, does He? He says, here's what you do if someone has trespassed against you. You go to him and you tell him your fault between you and him. And here's the last problem we face with this business of forgiveness. If he repent, forgive him. Upon the acknowledgement that he has sinned against you, you forgive him immediately. Why do you say it immediately? You don't wait to see if his repentance is genuine in your eyes. You don't wait until you see if he's going to do it again. You forgive him immediately upon his repentance. Fully, completely, never to bring it up again. That's the nature of forgiveness, ain't it? When the Scripture talks about forgiveness, it speaks it like this. I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness. And your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I'll never bring them up again. Now you and I cannot forget what somebody's done for us, to us, even though we forgive them. I'm not saying that. And that's not what the Scripture means. What the Scripture means is, I'm not going to hold anything against you. When I think about what you've done, there's not going to be any resentment in my heart against you. And if you ever do it again to me, I'm not going to bring up what you did in the past. It's over with. I have forgiven you fully and freely and graciously. Everything's forgiven. Verse 4, look at this. Now this will probably never happen, but the Lord is stressing here the importance of having a forgiving heart. And look at what he says in verse 4. If your brother trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. 7 times in a day. Another place. When Peter said, Lord, 7 times, he said 7 times 7. That's 490 times. I doubt that would ever happen, would it? But the Lord is stressing here how crucial it is for us to have a forgiving heart. If you from your heart do not forgive your brother his trespass. Lord tells us here to take heed to ourselves because forgiving one another is not an option. The number of times we forgive one another is not an option. If thy brother, whoever he be, has sinned against you, whatever may be the nature of that sin, and he turns to you saying, I repent, no matter how many times he sinned against you, thou shalt forgive him. Thou shalt forgive him. Forgive him immediately. Forgive him fully. Forgive him freely. Never to hold any resentment. Never to hold any bitterness against that man again. Forgive him. Lord, increase our faith. See where that comes in at. See why they asked that request. Lord, increase our faith. These apostles recognized there was something about faith. There was something in faith that would enable them and strengthen them and help them to do what the Lord required them to do. He requires absolute forgiveness. Lord, faith, only faith, is going to help me to do what you require me to do. They may not have been able to distinguish much between law and grace, but they seem to grasp this concept that faith would enable them to do what the law commanded them to do. That is love. Love. You know, faith worketh by love. It works by love. Faith purifies the heart. And if a believer says he believes in divine forgiveness, then such a faith would help him to forgive even as he had been forgiven himself. Lord, increase our faith. We can't live without faith, can we? We can't do it. We can't obey Him without faith. We can't have a right heart without faith. It don't matter what the law demands of us. It don't matter what Jesus Christ requires of us. Without faith, we cannot do it. And that suddenly dawned upon the hearts of these disciples. Lord, I can't forgive like that. Increase my faith. Increase my faith. Faith has something to do with all this, doesn't it? And notice thirdly, the Lord's response here to this request. Here in verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. Now he's not speaking literally here. Faith is not a foolish thing. He talked another place about speaking to the mountains and be cast into the sea. But he's not talking literally. That'd be silly for us to think that. You'd have sycamine tree and mountain flying upward, wouldn't you? He's speaking in a spiritual sense, and what he's saying here, faith removes obstacles. Whether they be a little sycamine tree or a great mountain, faith can move. Whatever hinders you from obeying the Lord fully, faith can remove that obstacle. If you run into an obstacle on your road, this heavenly highway, and you can't get over it, and you can't get around it, and you know it's right in your way, and you've got to go on, it's got to be moved. What can move it? Faith. That's what he's saying. Faith. You can say to this obstacle, this little sycamine tree that's in your road, get out of here. Get plucked up and get out of here. I've got to walk right where you're planted. So you get out of the way. Obstacle. This is the victory that overcometh the world, that overcomes resentment, and that overcomes bitterness, that overcomes our hesitancy to forgive, even our faith. Is that what John said? Even our faith. But note this. Does it have to be a great faith? Is this only for those who have great faith? No. The Lord Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's supposed to be the smallest seed in the world. I don't know that, but it's got to be smaller. He wouldn't have used it. A little tiny grain of mustard seed. If you've got that kind of faith. It's not the greatness of our faith. You tell what he's saying. But the greatness of faith's object. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul said, "Brethren, I believe God that it'll be just like he said it would be." These men had great faith, but it wasn't the greatness of their faith, but it was the greatness of the one whom they believed. Little faith exercised in an almighty object can obtain great things. That's what the Lord's teaching them. And remove every obstacle that hinders us from lovingly and willingly obeying our Master. That's what he said. Christ is telling his disciples, don't be overly concerned with the degree of faith that you have. You want your faith increased, he said. But I'm not talking about the increase of faith. I'm meeting you with a faith that you have. It may be little faith. But don't worry about the degree, but be concerned about this. Live in the exercise of the faith that you have now. Whether it be a great faith or a little faith. Peter had a little faith, but I'll tell you what he did. He did something no mere man had ever done before. He walked on the water. Didn't he? He defied nature, didn't he? And I tell you, if his little faith hadn't tuck itself off of that great object out there, he never would have sunk. It don't take great faith to walk on water. It's the object of that little faith. You ever talk to somebody that you had any confidence in that was a believer, and they said they had great faith? I never have. I never have talked to a true believer that said, "Boy, I got great faith." A true believer knows he's got just enough to barely get by. He wants the increase of it. But it's not an increase, brothers and sisters, you and I should be concerned about. First and foremost, let's live in the exercise of the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we want sometimes is enough faith, a great degree of faith, so things will be easy. Ain't that what we're looking for? That's not the nature of faith. The nature of faith is this. It's what scrounges you between the rock and the hard place. That's where faith comes in. Faith is what you use when you're standing with the Red Sea in front of you and Pharaoh behind you. That's where faith kicks in. Faith is what you use when you have to swim upstream and not float downstream. Faith is the strength to run one more mile when your muscles are aching. Faith is not given to make the way easy. Faith is not given to run the race with ease, but faith is given to help us stay in the race, no matter how difficult it is. See what I'm saying? We want enough faith to make running the race easy. The race is not easy. That's not what faith's about. Faith enables us to run the race even though it's difficult. You have so much faith you don't have to exercise it. That's not the nature of faith. You've got just enough to barely get you by. That's the nature of faith. That's the nature of faith. Believe on the Lord. Abide in Him. Believe His Word. Live by that faith upon Him, and whatever He requires of you, that faith will enable you to graciously and lovingly and willingly do it. That's what He's telling you. Lord, increase our faith. Well, there's something more than important than an increase. Exercise what you have. Exercise what you have. Now, lastly, verses 7 through 10, he tells us something here of faith's nature. Of faith's nature. Now look at this. Faith does something in our thoughts. That's why it's said to purify the heart and work by love. It gives us and establishes in us an attitude that's proper towards our master, and an attitude that's proper towards ourselves. And then when my thoughts and my attitude is right towards my master, and my attitude and thinking is right towards myself, then I am apt to think rightly towards my brother, even those who trespass against me. See what I'm saying? There's two kinds of slaves in the Scripture. And the Lord said here in verse 7, look at this. Which of you having a servant, if he's plowing or feeding the cattle, will say unto him immediately when he comes into the house, go and sit down to meat. I need what he says. But he'll say rather to him, make ready wherefore I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did things, the things that were commanded him? I don't think so, he said. There's two kinds of servants in the Scripture. Two kinds of slaves, and that's what this word, your servant, means. He's a slave. And there's two kinds of slave. There's the unwilling slave. He serves because he has to. He's afraid to. He's going to get beat if he don't. He's out plowing the field, but he knows if he don't, he's going to get a whipping. And he has to feed the cows, but he'd let them starve to death if it's up to him. Because he don't have any regard for the master or what the master possesses. And can you see this slave as he comes in? He's got this legal spirit about him. And he comes in and he washes up and he puts his servant's clothes on that he's going to cook with, and he cooks and he sets the table for the master, and he stands over there in the corner behind the master and he watches his master eat. But boy, he's full of resentment about it. Looks at him out of the corner of his eye. I don't like him. I just don't even like him. I serve him because I have to. He owns me. And he'll whip me because of it. That's an unwilling servant. That's an unwilling servant. And then here, you have a willing slave. In verse 10, look at this. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Here's the difference between faith and a legal spirit. Faith is a willing slave. He's put his ear to that post and they bored a hole through it. And he says, I love my master and I'm going to serve him willingly. A willing slave does not seek comfort. He does not seek ease or praise or even thanks, but seeks the will and the good pleasure of his master first and foremost without the thought of receiving a reward. Now, do you see that there in verse 10? The Lord Jesus says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done those things that were commanded you. There's what a willing servant does. He seeks first and foremost to do those things that his master commands him to do. Now, an unwilling slave is working for a reward in some form or fashion. And he grows tired and he grows resentful when his reward is delayed. He feels unappreciated. He feels undervalued. And he's full of resentment and bitterness. My master just don't appreciate me. I've done this great work and he's not rewarded me as he should. That's what he's working for, you see. A reward. But faith, this willing servant, doesn't work to be blessed, but he works because he's already blessed. His joy is not to satisfy himself, but his joy is to know that his master is being waited on. That's his joy. Faith understands this. It's not just the doing of a thing, the Lord commands, but the attitude in which we do it. It's not enough to plow his field. We want to love to plow his field. It's not enough to feed his cows. We love feeding his cows. It's not enough to cook for him and sit and watch him eat until his stomach's full. We love to watch him sit and eat. That's the difference between a willing slave and an unwilling slave. What do you think about your Lord this evening? What do you think about Him? Oh, He's a wonderful sovereign, ain't He? Oh, He's a wonderful sovereign. He's the best master I ever had. Master used to whip me. He used to beat me. Help me in bondage, He wouldn't let me go. Oh, I got a master now that's a good master. Seated there in heaven, ruling and reigning over all things, the sovereign of heaven and earth. What do you think about your master? Oh, my. You'll stick your ear to the post and say, Lord, bore it.
Yeah.
Bore it, I love you. I love you. You're my master. What do you think about His work? What do you think about His rule? What do you think about His commandment? I take great delight in them, don't you? Oh, His will, His will. Lord, just show it to me. Teach it to my heart. I delight to do it. I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the sake of God's dear Son. I love it in His vengeance, don't you? He don't have to come to me and say, Bruce, you did a good job today, old buddy. I thank you a lot. He don't have to do that. No, just knowing that you're doing the will of your master. That's enough, ain't it? That's reward enough. That's what faith takes hold of. What do you think of yourself? You know what this word unprofitable means? It means useless. I looked it up again today. What do you think of yourself? When you've done everything your Lord tells you to do, and you've done it for His glory, and you've done it with the right attitude, surely you're all puffed up about it, ain't you? Boy, if anybody makes it all the way, surely I will. What do you think about yourself? After you've done everything He told you to do, I'm one of the most useless fellows you ever see. I'm the sorriest fellow under God's heaven. That's what I think about myself. I'm amazed that He'd even let me bend down and loosen His sandals. I can't even begin to understand why He'd even allow me to bring Him a glass of water. That He'd let me do anything for His glory. I'm amazed at that.
Yeah.
Oh, faith will not only remove those obstacles that would be in our way of obeying our blessed Master, but it enables us to serve Him with this gracious, loving attitude. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, give us grace to live with what faith we have.
Yes.
That's what I say. If you're not pleased to increase my faith, give me grace to exercise what you've given me. Our Father, we do thank you. Thank you, our Father, for allowing us this evening to look into your precious word. Oh, Lord, there's no book like your Bible. It speaks to our spirits. It instructs us. It gives us strength. When we're discouraged, it encourages. When we're in the darkness, it's a light to us. Oh God, you know, you've caused us to rejoice at the word as those that find great riches. We bless you for it. Thank you for the dear folks this evening that's come here to worship you and to lift up their voices in praise and thanksgiving. Our Lord, keep us this week. Satan is after us. The world is after us. Our flesh is so weak. Hold us up. Don't let us leave you. Quicken us. Each one of us. Bless your people here. For Christ's sake. Amen. Barb Wilson, I talked with her yesterday.